Well, thank you to the choir and the musicians for leading us this evening. And if you have your Bible open, we'll maybe turn to Acts chapter 13. So Acts chapter 13 is where we're going to anchor our thoughts this evening as we just consider these words together. And because this is Missionary Sunday here in First Ochokel, it probably seems patently obvious to us that missionaries are part and parcel of church life. We send missionaries, we pray for missionaries, we support missionaries, we meet missionaries when they come and they bring reports on their work. That's just what we do. In the former days in the Old Testament, Jonah was the only cross-cultural missionary in the New Testament. And in these latter days, the Apostle Paul is the great example of cross-cultural missionary. Interesting that Jonah went to Gentiles, Paul went to Gentiles. Jonah had a sea journey, Paul had many sea journeys. Jonah had a near shipwreck, Paul was shipwrecked, both men ended up in the sea. Jonah was a prayer warrior, Paul was a prayer warrior. Jonah saw mass conversions, Paul saw mass conversions. But what I want to think about this evening is the first Christian missionary, the Apostle Paul, as he is presented to us here in Acts chapter 13. And I want to take this small section of Scripture this evening, these first five verses, and I want to think about this church in the city of Antioch, which I think is in modern-day Syria. And I want to show you here just the impact that this church had in terms of sending out what are the first two Christian missionaries, Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, or Saul, as he is described here. Let me say three things about the church as we encounter this church in Antioch, and I just want to draw your attention to these this evening. The first is this, that this was a sending church, which is maybe not a surprise given the makeup of the ministry team that is described here in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Let's take them one by one. Barnabas was a Jew. Acts chapter 4 tells us he came from the island of Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean. It sounds lovely, doesn't it? An island, and it would be lovely just to be there this evening in a hot, balmy climate, but that's where Barnabas came from. Simeon is mentioned. Secondly, he's called Niger. Simeon is a Jewish name. Niger means black. Some people say this is the Simon of Cyrene who carried the cross of Christ. That's an interesting thought, is it not? That a black man carried the cross of Christ out of the city of Jerusalem. There is no place for racism in the Christian family. The third one is Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is in North Africa. The name is a Gentile name, a Greek name. Manaen is mentioned, number 4. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He had been brought up in the royal family, the royal palace. So here's someone from the very top end of society. And the last one who is mentioned as part of these five people in the ministry team is Saul, an educated, intellectual Jew from what we know as modern-day Turkey. Very interesting ministry team in this city in Antioch. They're from Cyprus, they're from North Africa, they're from Judea, they're from Turkey. There's Jew, there's Gentile, there's black perhaps, there's Middle Eastern. And surely it's encouraging to see this kind of a church that is multicultural, that is ethnically diverse, and yet they are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. And there's a challenge in this surely as well, that we should go out of our way to welcome the people that are different to us. Whether they be refugees or whoever they may be, or asylum seekers, or just strangers who come in off the streets. I always prefer the word visitors. Strangers makes them sound like they're strange. They're visitors who have come in amongst us. Do we make them feel welcome? This was a church made up of very different people from very different backgrounds, but the point is that though they were all different, they had a heart for mission. Someone has said the Church of Jesus Christ is the only organization in the world that exists for the benefit of non-members. And that is true. God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples. And in Revelation 7, I looked, says the Apostle John, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they cried out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. From every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne, crying, salvation belongs to the Lamb. So this is a sending church, and I guess the leadership in this church, and it's good to have a leadership who are concerned for mission. This leadership here, these five people who are described as prophets and teachers, we'll come to that in a moment or two, they are concerned to be sending, as becomes obvious. The second thing I want to say is that this was a sensitive church, verse 2, sensitive to the voice of God the Holy Spirit. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, this is an interesting phrase here that appears in this verse. While they were worshiping the Lord, if you're using the King James Version, it says they were ministering to the Lord. Ministering to the Lord. That is in itself a very interesting phrase. Ministering. Serving, worshiping the Lord, these people who belong to this church in Antioch. I suppose the first instance it's referring to the five teachers who are mentioned, and the sense is of a leadership team that has its priorities in order, and the first priority of these leaders, and would to God that all church leaders had this, myself included, as our first priority, that we are concerned to worship God first and foremost. Not sure every leader has that as their first priority. They are serving the Lord. They are ministering to the Lord. They are worshiping the Lord. It's the Lord who is taking up their thoughts. It is the Lord who is taking up their time. It is the Lord who is taking up their energy. It is the Lord they want. Wonder what you want for your congregation. These folk, above all else, they want the Lord. And for these people, serving God is no mechanical exercise like putting out the bins on a Wednesday morning that you have to do. But their hearts are in this worship. They're committed, they're focused, and presumably they're praying. We're told they're fasting. They're serious about God. And it's no wonder that in this congregation, in this city of Antioch, that God the Holy Spirit comes and says, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice, Barnabas and Saul. The early church knew nothing of Lone Ranger ministries. Rather, we find ministry teams time after time after time again in this Acts of the Apostles. And there's a strength and a sense of responsibility and of accountability when we work together in a team. Verse 1 refers to them as prophets and teachers. The prophets were the exhorters, speaking as they were moved by the Spirit, providing guidance and direction from the Lord. The teachers were the regular Bible expositors, Sunday by Sunday, simply teaching Scripture to the people, feeding the sheep with the Word of God, providing enlightenment and stability and scriptural foundation so that the people of God will not be swept away. In his commentary on 1 Timothy, John Stott says this, "There is an urgent need for such heralds and teachers today. It is not enough that the Son of God was born, died, and was raised, or that he is the uniquely qualified God-man, ransom, and mediator. This great good news must be made known, both heralded and taught throughout the world. And you know, I find that a very provocative thought, that it's not enough just for Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It's not enough. This has to be made known. This has to be heralded. This has to be preached. This has to be passed on. This has to be shared. Wherever you and I go, an opportunity arises, giving a reason for the hope that we have within us. And the Holy Spirit comes to this church, and the Holy Spirit says, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." We're not told how the Holy Spirit said that. We're just told that the Holy Spirit said that. The Spirit's initiative. The church doesn't decide who the ministers are, or the missionaries are, or whoever it is. It's the Spirit who decides. The Spirit gives the lead. And it's the Spirit who prompts the setting apart of Barnabas and Saul. Let me give you another example of this, much more up to date. In 1806, the students of Williams College, Massachusetts, were concerned for the spiritual well-being of their fellow students, and they met twice weekly for prayer meetings. Their fellow students ridiculed them, so they moved a little bit out into the country away from their college. One day they got caught in a storm, and they sheltered under a haystack in the days when there were haystacks in the country. And they began to pray. And under that haystack, they prayed for an awakening of foreign missionary interest amongst the students. And from that student body, five of them went forth as foreign missionaries. But the great church historian Kenneth Latourette says, "From this haystack meeting, the foreign missionary movement of the churches of the United States began." And someone else has said, "From this haystack prayer meeting, a golden chain began to stretch that led to the greatest student uprising in all of history." And it all began in something so ordinary as a prayer meeting. Here it all began. We don't know quite how it happened, but the Spirit said it. God is in this church. God is at work in something that looked so ordinary. And if God's people pray and worship and sit down under his shadow with great delight, there is no telling what God will say and what God will do. Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." So it's a sending church. It's a sensitive to the Spirit church. Thirdly and finally, this is a sacrificial church, verse 3. "So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off." Fasting is mentioned again. Fasting is a neglected spiritual exercise. Fasting is abstaining from food or some other distraction for a period of time in order to give ourselves to worship and seeking God. It's a sign that I'm going to deny myself in order to give myself over to something else. You may go off TV for a while or avoid a program and use that time for prayer. I don't know how that fasting might apply in your life. But it's a sense of giving a special time to God and denying yourself something else. And as these people fast, what they're saying is that this is no game. We're serious about mission. We're serious about listening to God. We're serious about doing what God wants. They also lay their hands on Barnabas and Saul, a sign that we're in this together. "We're with you, Barnabas. We're with you, Saul. We're sending you. We'll pray for you. We'll support you." But you know, what strikes me most of all here is the level of self-sacrifice. Remember, here in the church in Antioch, there are five members of the ministry team. Two of them are about to leave. That's a big sacrifice. One of them is Barnabas, who is the great encourager. And the other one is Saul, or Paul, who is the greatest preacher of the New Testament church. And yet they're willing to sacrifice them. They're willing to let them go. They're willing to say goodbye. If this is what the Lord wants to these two special teachers in the church, well, we'll send them on their way with our blessing. And who knows what God will do through Barnabas and through Saul. The name of David Livingstone is synonymous with foreign mission, the great Scot who went to Africa. And David Livingstone once said, God had only one son, and he was a missionary. And I say to you today, if God is calling you to be a missionary, do not stoop to be a king. God had only one son, and he was a missionary. And there is no place for reluctance in terms of being involved in mission and missionary church. When the early church decisively laid their hands on Barnabas and Saul, they were literally putting their hands to the plow. If this is what the Holy Spirit wants, this is what the Holy Spirit gets. The gospel, you see, was not to be kept stored up in a place like Antioch. It was not to be turned into a museum exhibit that we say to people, oh, come and look at what we have here. It was to be taken out. As Jesus said, the gospel must first be preached to all nations. You can't preach it to all nations by keeping it to yourself. So in closing then, this missionary weekend, we've heard about this church in Antioch, a sending church, a sensitive to the Spirit church, and a sacrificial church. May that continue to be First a Hockle. May that continue to be Brookside a Hockle, Trinity a Hockle, whatever church you come from, may that be your congregation. May that be Connor congregation. That the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Is that not our great desire? That the knowledge of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. John Piper said that mission exists because worship doesn't. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's why we go, that people may come to know Him, that people may come to glorify Him, that people may come to be thrilled by Jesus Christ and fall down before Him and say, my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, O God, for Your word. And we thank You for this window into the church in Antioch. And Father, we thank You for the people there and for their vision, for their faithfulness, for their obedience, for their love. And our God, we pray that You would help us, Lord God, and whatever congregation we come from, to be such people, that we, Heavenly Father, would be sending and supporting, that we, Heavenly Father, would be just simply concerned that others might come to know Jesus Christ. And we thank You that in coming to know Him, we find eternal life. Continue with us now, we ask, Lord, and we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.